Okay. Exodus 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him, so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work.
Hi, church. The second Bible reading is from John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, and you can find that on page 911 in the back Bibles. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, church. Nice to see you. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. The live stream is back on, but if you want to stay here, you're also very welcome to stay here. I don't really mind what you do. I've had a great day. I've had a really wonderful Sunday. Started off at 8 a.m. with our Saints at 8. with a traditional prayer book service with organ and hymns and just a beautiful community there. 10 o'clock was absolutely packed. And then I got to go over to Roselle to meet our brothers and sisters over there and people are here tonight. And it was just beautiful to meet these faithful believers. And then I went to Macquarie Park and did belonging at Macquarie Park. And just God is bringing new people to our Macquarie Park campus. And then went back to 5 p.m. to the 5 p.m. at Roselle. And there's some beautiful saints at 5 p.m. And I've just been at 6 p.m. at Neutral Bay. And they are an extraordinary bunch of people up there. And I get to come here. You don't have favorite children, do you? But it is good to be here at 7 p.m. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to sit and receive. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak powerfully. We come in expectation, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work in us tonight. Thank you that you say your word is living and active, and we believe that, Lord. We believe you're going to do a powerful work. So quieten our minds, still our hearts, that we might hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. R.C. Sproul says this, the Christian life is to live all your life in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? In the presence of God. And he's not just talking about God's omnipresence, you know, God being everywhere. That is true. He's talking about that we get to do life in the personal presence of God. The God of this universe, the God who made you, the God who created you, he is with you. He's personally present to protect and to provide and to carry and to care for you. He guides you, he directs you, he sustains you, he loves you. We get to live life in his presence. And I don't know whether you've ever been in the presence of someone famous. But when you're about to see, I know, Coldplay or see the King or something, and there's something within you, your butterflies start to go in your tummy because you're like, oh, wow. And yet the Bible says that you and I get to do life in the presence of King Jesus every day. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God is in front of you and he's smiling at you and he knows you, he cares for you. And when he puts his hand out, he's not going to shake your hand. He wants to hold you, to hug you. Do you ever think about doing life in the presence of God? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139, where it says, where can I flee from your presence? And that is not the psalmist saying, I'm desperate to escape you, God. That's the psalmist saying, wherever I go, you're going to be there. Whatever happens, you're going to be with me. Nothing's going to happen in my life where you're not going to be there, God. And I thank you for that, God. Do you ever just praise God that he never leaves you, he never forsakes you, he's always with you? It's a beautiful truth. We get to do life in his presence. And yet, here's the tension. The God who is present with you is not tame, not domesticated. He's holy, holy, holy. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not just holy, and not just holier, but holier than holy. He is completely splendid and other and majestic and spectacular. You don't mess with that kind of God. So how can that holy, holy, holy God be with you? How can the God who is completely other be present in your life? That's the tension. And so some Christians of old have tried to focus on either his holiness or his nearness. And so you've got some churches that have built this beautiful, ornate, opulent building of marble and gold. And you walk in and you go, oh, wow, God is holy. And you must sit there in awe of him. But he's up there and he's far away. And I don't think that is us here. I think we've gone way too far down the other end of the spectrum. And we strut into church, holding our coffee cups, saying high five to God because he's our cuddly friend. And so God is very near, but he's not very awesome. Or God is very awesome and he's very far. And how do you join those two together? And the answer is the tabernacle. The answer is the tabernacle where God says to his people, Israel, I want to dwell with you and I want to be with you, but don't mess with me because I'm holy, holy, holy. The presence of God is what we're made for. I don't know whether you realize that Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. The first man and woman were in God's presence. He was intimate with them. That's what you are made for. That's what you long for. That's where you're heading. But today I want to focus on the tabernacle. It would be so easy for me to skip these chapters because you've got 13 chapters on the tabernacle. You've got 7 chapters of instructions, 6 chapters of construction. And this kind of like, oh, just tell me what to do culture. We kind of say, this is irrelevant. This is boring. How can a third of the book of Exodus be irrelevant? And if God spends 2 chapters talking about creation and 13 chapters talking about the tabernacle, how can that be irrelevant? So what is God going to teach us tonight through the tabernacle? And the answer is, he's going to show he is holy, but he's present. He is glorious, but he's also with you. So open your Bibles to Exodus 40. It is 9 months after the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. It's almost a year since they came out of Egypt. And God speaks and tells his people to build this tabernacle. And God doesn't want copper and tin and IKEA furniture. He wants gold and silver and bronze. He wants fine linen fit for a king. He wants spices and precious stones to show he is glorious and majestic. And so they build this tabernacle. And the word tabernacle in verse 1, it just means tent. It's like a portable palace fit for a king. And the purpose is told in Exodus 25, verse 8, where it says, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So the holy God wants to be with his people. A piece of heaven is going to come to earth. So come down to verse 17. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. So 1 year after Egypt. And Moses set up the tabernacle. He put bases in place, erected frames, inserted the crossbars, set up the posts. And basically, you've got this rectangular shape made of frames of silver and wood. And if you like visuals, it's 45 meters long. It's 22 and a half meters wide. If you can't imagine that, just imagine 4 tennis courts side by side. That's kind of the dimensions of this tabernacle. And you've got an outer court where anybody can go, and you've got an inner court where the priests can go, and you've got a holy of holies where only the high priest can go. And the people would carry this tabernacle wherever they went. They would put the tabernacle down, and then it'd move, and they'd rebuild it again. And the first thing they did wherever they went anywhere was to put up the tabernacle. Because how could they do life without God in their midst? Let me ask you, is the first and most important thing in your life that God is with you? Is your attitude, how can I do life unless God's in my midst? And you remember, if you know your Bibles, a few years later, David says, why is God living in a tent? Remember that? Let's build a temple, a permanent place for the Lord. And so they build this beautiful temple. And that's why when you read the Old Testament, when they go into exile, there is no tabernacle, there is no tent, and they are weeping and they are mourning because they're saying, God is not with us. Now, I want to go straight to Jesus tonight and then come back to the tabernacle because John chapter 1 is an extraordinary chapter. It says, the Word became flesh. And listen carefully, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We've seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus. So we don't need a tabernacle because we've got Jesus. And the glory of God that was present over the tabernacle is now walking on earth in the person of Jesus. And so if you want to grasp how holy God is, you look at the person of Jesus. And Jesus says many, many outrageous things. Jesus is still the most controversial human who ever lived, even after the events of this last week. And he says outrageous things. But the most outrageous was, I'm going to destroy this tabernacle, this temple, and rebuild in 3 days. But the temple he was talking about was his body. He's basically saying, I am God's tabernacle. I am the place where you come to experience the presence of God. I am the place where you come to see the glory of God. So as we walk through the tabernacle tonight, I want to do it through the lens of Jesus and just see Jesus in the tabernacle. I've got 3 points. Here's the first one, encountering God's presence. Encountering God's presence. You can tell a lot about a person from the house that they live in. And so, you know, if you visit someone's house and there's family photos everywhere, you're thinking, oh, this is a family. If there's sporting stuff everywhere, this is a sporting family. If you've got 3 coffee machines, this is a coffee family. Or, you know, when you walk to someone's house and all their bookshelves are perfectly ordered with everything color-coded and alphabetically organized, you're thinking, this is an OCD family. And you can tell a lot about the person from the way that they construct their house. And my challenge to us church is you can tell a lot about God from his house, from the tabernacle. If only we'd actually bother to read these chapters, your vision of God, your understanding of God would just be expanded. So let's walk through it. There's a picture on the screen. Verse 20, Moses takes the tablets of the covenant and place them in the ark, attach the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover on it. So on that picture, he starts right in the center in the Holy of Holies. And he places the Ark of the Covenant there. The Ark of the Covenant is a wooden box that's been built by Bezalel. And it's covered in gold, precious gold, inside and out. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, you place the Ten Commandments because that's God's perfect standards. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, you'd put the Aaron's rod because God provides. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, you put a pot of manna because God provides. And you can't touch this ark. It is so holy, it is so pure. You can't lean on it, you can't pick it up. And so you've got these golden rings and these golden poles, and you'd carry this ark over your shoulders. And again, if you know your Bibles, in Samuel and in Chronicles, there's this great story where the Ark of the Covenant is on a cart, and the cart wheel falls off, and the covenant's about to fall off, the ark's about to fall off, and someone just grabs hold of the ark, and then they die, because God is holy, holy, holy. And this ark in the Holy of Holies is supposed to say to you, you don't mess with God, because he's pure and he's perfect. And it's the Ark of the Covenant where the glory of God descends, called the Shekinah glory. And you're supposed to go, wow. And over the ark is what's called the atonement cover, verse 20. And the atonement cover is like a lid for the box. And on the atonement cover, you have these 2 cherubim. And we've met the cherubim before in the Bibles, back in Genesis chapter 3. Because if you know your Bibles, Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, out of God's presence. And God puts a cherubim at the entrance of the garden saying, keep out. And so as you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you're supposed to say, our God is holy, and yet he wants to atone for your sins. The atonement cover is saying that God wants to forgive you. You can't keep those perfect standards. You failed those Ten Commandments, but God wants to forgive you. God wants to turn away the Father's wrath. God wants to cover over your sins. The Israelites would say, we need forgiveness. As they approach a holy God, they're saying, we need forgiveness, God. Is that your attitude? You come before him acknowledging that you need forgiveness. And nobody could walk into it. If you see the diagram, there's a curtain there. That's in verse 21 of chapter 40. And when you think curtain, please don't think house curtain, a flimsy curtain. That wall was half a meter thick. About this thick. Because you can't go in there to mess with the holy God. But God atones for your sins. And then you come out, and in the inner court on the north side, you see the table. That's there in verse 22. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle and set out the bread on it before the Lord. And again, this table, it is beautiful. It's covered in gold, and it's got a gold trim around it. And again, you can't touch it. And so it's got poles. It's got poles to carry it. And then you've got this gold utensil on it. And then you've got this plate called the bread of presence. So on this table, there'd be two rows of six. And two times six equals 12. And so 12 loaves of bread on this table for the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 loaves of bread were replaced every single day, and they are food, they're sustenance for the priests who work in the temple. But more than that, these 12 loaves of bread are communicating to God's people that God provides, that God sustains, that God sees you. Yes, he's holy, but he sees your needs and he meets your needs. I love that. And on the south side of the inner court is what's called the lampstand or the menorah. And you read about that in verse 24. He placed the lampstand in the tent on the south side and set up the lamps before the Lord. And it's this beautiful candlestick or a menorah. It's pure gold. It's about 34 kilograms. It's huge. And there are seven candles, seven being the number of purity or perfection. And when you light the lampstand, light comes into the darkness. Because there are no windows in this tabernacle. There's no way for light to get in there. Everything is closed off. And so you need lamps to light and up the darkness. And God is saying, I am the light. I am the light that shines in the darkness. And then you've got this altar of incense right in front of the curtain. You can read about that in verse 26. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting and burned fragrant incense on it. And to be honest, this is a bit like an air freshener because the tabernacle would stink of rotting flesh and blood and burnt sacrifices. But it's more than that because incense is a reminder to God's people that God, listen carefully, God hears your prayers. God listens. God hears. Psalm 141, hear me when I call to you. May my prayers be set before you like incense. Or Revelation 5, the picture of the throne room of heaven and the 24 elders are holding bowls full of incense, quote, which are the prayers of God's people. So this is the altar of incense. It's about God who hears and God who desires his people to cry out to him. And this is the tabernacle. There's a ton of gold, 3 tons of silver, 2 tons of bronze. It's a palace fit for a king because your God atones for your sins. He provides for your needs. He lights up your path and he hears your prayers. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came onto the earth, John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And 1 John says, This is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son as a atoning sacrifice. And so we don't need the Ark of the Covenant. And we don't need the atonement cover because we've got Jesus. Jesus who does atone for all of your sins. Jesus who turns away the Father's wrath at every single thing you've ever done. And if you're here tonight and thinking you can't be forgiven by God, you've misunderstood God. The reason Jesus came was to forgive you for your sins, to atone for your sins, to turn away the Father's wrath at your sins. And we don't need to do anything except come to Jesus. But more than that, he's not just the atoning sacrifice, he is the bread of life. Remember that, John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And so when you come to Jesus, he provides for your daily needs, he sustains you, he equips you emotionally, physically, and spiritually. In Christ, you have every spiritual blessings you could ever possibly need. He's your bread. But more than that, John chapter 9, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. I'm the one who shines light into your dark lives. I'm the one who will show you the light of life. I will show you the path to walk in this world. But more than that, so John 6, I'm the bread. John 1, I'm the atoning sacrifice. John 6, I'm the bread of life. John 9, I'm the light of the world. And John 17, I'm the one who intercedes for you. I'm the one who takes your prayers and takes it to the right hand of the Father. And we're supposed to look at Jesus and say, oh my goodness, he is the tabernacle. Everything that the Israelites had to do to encounter God's presence, we see in the person of Jesus. And so I'm not asking you to do anything tonight except to understand who Jesus is, to marvel at Jesus. Because if I can say this, there are way too many Marthas in God's church who love to run around busying themselves and doing stuff for Jesus rather than just sitting at his feet and just going, oh, I love you, Jesus. Wow, Jesus. And there are way too many Pharisees in God's church who like to learn facts about Jesus. But don't allow those facts to just go, oh, wow, I just love you. And so tonight, I just want you to go, wow, Jesus, you are amazing. Because in you, Jesus, I encounter your presence. Number two, entering God's presence. How on earth can you and I, with all our depravity and our sin and our shame, how can we enter into the presence of God? Because this tabernacle isn't just beautiful, it's impenetrable. Everything shouts, keep out, you can't come in. If you look at the picture on the screen again, that there's this curtain at the entrance. That's there in verse 28. Moses put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. And again, don't think curtain. This is like a thick fence, like a wooden fence. It's so high, you can't see over it. There are no gaps in it, you can't peep through it. And so if you're outside, which you and I all, actually I wouldn't be, I'm a priest, so I can be inside, but you guys are all outside, and you are shut out, and you can't get in there, you can't barge your way into the presence of God. It's like a border control to keep people out or to control who comes in. I don't know whether you've ever been into a gated community. When I lived in South Africa, you drive up to a gated community and this guard is there saying, who are you? Who are you coming to see? Do you have an appointment? Otherwise, you can't come in. And we can't just walk into God's presence. You can't get through that curtain. And if you did get through the curtain, let's go back to the picture. If you did get through that curtain, the first thing that you would encounter is blood. Blood everywhere, because there's an altar of burnt offering. It's there in verse 29, the altar of burnt offering. And basically, I don't mean to be crude, but this altar of burnt offering is a bit like a big Weber barbecue. It's just a barbecue where you just roast your meat. And there's a grate underneath to catch the ashes. There's grates at the side to allow the airflow. It's just a big barbecue. Because if you happen to get through that curtain, you cannot think about entering God's presence without blood. And you being a goat, or you being a bull, or you being a sheep, and you'd slaughter the priest would slaughter the animal, and blood would be shed, and you would roast your burnt offering, because a life has to be shed on your behalf if you to enter into his presence. So you've got the barrier, you've got the blood, and then you've got this basin of water. So in verse 30, the basin where you put the water for washing. And the priest would wash their hands, because you can't come before God with all your grime and all your dirt covered in blood. It's fascinating. In chapter 38, we're told this basin is made out of the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance. It's almost like when you wash yourselves, you're seeing your true self. You're seeing all your dirt and all your grime. And I love verse 33. Look at the last few words. Moses set up, and then the last verse, so Moses finished the work. And if you're a Bible nerd here tonight, this is fascinating. There are six commands in this chapter, and the Lord said, the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, six times as the Lord commanded, and then Moses finished the work. What does that remind you of? Creation. Because we've now entered Eden. God is present. If you do exactly as God tells you, you can enter God's presence. You can walk with God. But don't think you can just strut in on your terms. Let's go to Jesus. When Jesus walked on earth, he said, in John 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So the way into God's presence is no longer through this barrier, it's through the person of Jesus. And if you remember at the crucifixion in John chapter 20, I think John's gospel is actually based on the tabernacle. If you remember John chapter 20, as Jesus died, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And again, it's not just ripping a curtain, it's a half a meter thick wall is suddenly torn from top to bottom, because God is saying, I've bulldozed that barrier so you can walk into the presence of God. And so if you're here tonight and you're believing in Jesus, you can just walk into the throne room of heaven, you can walk into the Holy of Holies, and you can spend time with the Holy, Holy, Holy God. And you don't have to do anything. You don't do a thing except say, yes, please, and thank you. You don't need to bring an animal sacrifice for the altar of burnt offerings, because Jesus is that sacrifice. You don't need to shed any blood, because Jesus already shed his blood. And you don't need to wash yourself, because Jesus has already cleansed you. He's already washed you. He's already purified you by the blood of Jesus. And so you and I can enter into the presence of a holy God just by saying yes to Jesus. Now, here's my question. Why are Christians so flipping good at putting the curtains back up? Why are we so good at putting all these barriers that stops people coming into the presence of God? Because my fear is that when someone walks into church, into this church and many churches, that what they subtly hear from Christians is, clean up your life, and then you can come to God. Wash yourself, sort yourself out, and then you can come into God's presence. Or what they hear is, you have to come to Alpha, and then do Christianity Explored, and then do Belonging, and then you might come to Jesus. No, come to Jesus as you are, with all your dirt and all your grime and all your shame and all your pain, and just say, thank you to Jesus. And then once you've come to Jesus, once you come into God's presence, watch the Spirit of God change you. Please make sure we get that the right way around. Come to Jesus, come into God's presence, and let's watch him change you. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you're still trying to do things to get into God's presence. If that is you tonight, just come to Jesus. It's really quite simple. You just say, thank you. that your blood was shed for me. So we encounter God's presence, his atonement, his provision, his light, his intercession, and we enter God's presence all through Jesus. But if I stopped there, we would miss such an important point. Because where does God's glory dwell now? Of course it dwells in Jesus still. But Jesus has ascended. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So where does God's glory dwell now? And the answer is, extraordinarily, the answer is in you. And in me. In the church. Not bricks and mortar, but in the people. We're supposed to exude God's presence. People are supposed to look at you individually and see God in you. Listen to how Paul describes you as a Christian in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple or God's tabernacle, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Or 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who we receive from God? It's quite extraordinary. If you come to Jesus and said yes to his sacrifice, then God is dwelling in you personally by his Holy Spirit. God is tabernacling with you personally. And so it's almost like individually, we're all individual little tabernacles walking around displaying the glory of God. And when we come together like this, what are they? 250 people in the room tonight. There's 250 tabernacles here. And people should look at us and go, oh, wow. Not wow, how glorious are you, but wow, how glorious is your God. And when people look at you, they should see a God who forgives, and a God who provides, and a God who is light, and a God who hears. By the way that we speak, by the things that we do, by the way that we don't speak, by the way that we treat each other, people should say, wow, their God is holy. Because most people are not going to walk into a church building. But they see you. And as a little tabernacle, you get to shine Christ into their lives. It is quite extraordinary. We don't need to build a new building. We don't need to build a tabernacle. We just get to be people who adorn the gospel. So my challenge is, are you living each day longing for the presence of God? Are you living each day knowing that God is with you? Are you seeking to live out your lives as a Christian, shining the presence of God into the lives of people who don't yet know Christ? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73, where it says, as for me, it is so good to be near God. As for me, all I want is your presence. I'll finish with these lyrics from a new song by Cody Cairns. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm not here for blessings, Jesus. You don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. More than anything that you can do, Jesus, I just want you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us right now. We thank you that we are not alone, but you're by the power of your Spirit, you're in us, and you're in this place tonight. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, your perfect, obedient Son. I want to thank you personally, Lord Jesus, for your blood shed for me. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing and purifying us. I thank you that as we come to Jesus, we're ushered into your presence, into your throne room, into that holy of holies where we can stand before you in all your purity, all your glory, and we can see you face to face. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we're never alone. That you are the one who guides us and directs us, that when we come to Jesus, we have this light in our lives. We thank you for your provision, your care. We thank you that every prayer we pray is lifted up to you like incense, day and night, night and day. Let our prayers rise up to you, Lord. We thank you most of all, Lord God, that you never change. You are holy, holy, holy. And yet you love us as your children and you invite us into your presence. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.